First reading is from Genesis chapter 18. Then the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went towards Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" And from Romans chapter 1, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, 'The righteous will live by faith.' The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness."
The following reading is from Romans 3, beginning to read at verse 21. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus." And then from Romans 6, again, beginning to read at verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life."
Good morning, everybody. So, we reach the third in our series. I did the introduction, didn't I, at the very beginning? And we've thought about the God who is, the God who is almighty. And so today we think about the God who is righteous. And so today I want to take us briefly into three thoughts. God's righteousness, we'll look a bit at that. God's righteousness bestowed on us through Christ's death for us, hence the Romans readings. And then thirdly, God's righteousness imparted to us by the Holy Spirit given to us. So they're the three thoughts that we're going to explore today. So firstly, we need to think about God's righteousness, and of course that flowed very much out of the passage that we read at the very beginning from Genesis, and we'll look at that in a moment. Grudem, in his systematic theology, defines God's righteousness as follows. God's righteousness means that God always acts in accordance with what is right, and in himself is the final standard of what is right. So God always acts righteously. And we sung that last song, and Alan brought up the verse for us from Deuteronomy, but that brings it out rather well, doesn't it? All his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity. Just and right is he. So our security is in the character of God. We are sometimes fickle, impulsive. We do things on impulse, and sometimes they're not always right. But God is certain, faithful, reliable. So many of the things that we are not. He's unchanging. And Abraham pleads this aspect of God when he stands before God in the story that we read together, pleading for the righteous that were in Sodom. And we didn't really have time to read the whole chapter, but those of you who know it will know that it starts with, if there are 50 righteous persons, God, it goes down to 45 and 40 and slips down to 10 at the end. But of course, the key verse really is verse 25, I guess. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? That's the punchline. Dave Hewitt planned the series for us, and I guess that was the punchline that he intended us to focus on. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? So the God of the Bible is just, and he judges in righteousness. But here's a problem, isn't it? You see, God is righteous, but we're not. That's the immediate challenge when you think about the righteousness of God, is that we aren't. And so we're going to move quickly on to the second point today, which is God's righteousness bestowed on us through his death for us. And of course, we looked at the Romans passage, particularly verses 16 and 17, firstly of chapter 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And then Paul goes on in 17 to explain what the gospel is. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So we're back to this righteousness again, a righteousness that is by faith. So we receive it from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous, that will be us as we trust in God, will live by faith. So this is the pattern of life. But you see, the passage goes on, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people. You will never understand Paul in Romans unless you immediately get to grips in chapter 1 with the fact that there are two revelations. There's a revelation of the gospel that we've just read about. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. But then immediately in the next verse, which almost unfortunately has a chapter break, well, it's not a chapter break, but a section break in our NIV, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of people. And we will never understand Paul in Romans, let alone get through the first chapter, unless we understand that there are two revelations. There's bad news, that all men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we'll get to that verse in a minute. Paul will spend the next two chapters looking at Jews and Gentiles and explaining that everybody has fallen short of the glory of God and has sinned. And there is the good news, the gospel, the righteousness of God revealed in Christ. And you will never understand Paul in Romans or Paul anywhere, or indeed the New Testament, unless you first get to grips with that. There are two revelations. And we have to understand that man is in sin, unrighteous before God. And so we get to Romans chapter 3. But before that, we need to understand another thing that you'll never get to grips with unless you understand. And that is, when the New Testament talks about the judge, just, justice, justifies, justification, or right and righteousness, it's the same word. And it's the same word in the Hebrew, actually, interestingly, but it's the same word in the New Testament. And that can cause confusion. So he is the one who is just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus, those who receive the righteousness. So in Romans chapter 3, Paul comes to that great conclusion of verse 21. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So we receive his righteousness, we are justified. So justification is an act of God in which he sees our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness as belonging to us and accounts us to be righteous in his sight. I remember years ago when I was preaching on this somewhere, and it was a long time ago, someone came up to me afterwards and said, what you're actually preaching is a fiction because we're not actually righteous. And I said, no, it isn't a fiction. It seems like it, because God accounts us to be righteous when we're not, because what happens is our standing before God changes. That's the important thing about this. We are pleasing to him. We're in a relationship with him. No longer is there the barrier of sin between us. God has forgiven us our sins. He sees us from now on in Christ. We sometimes sing songs, even some of the newer ones today, still talk about the robe of righteousness. And I sometimes, when we sing it, I think, what does that mean to people? Well, it's the robe of Christ's righteousness that covers us. Paul talks about us being in Christ Jesus, doesn't he? In dozens of places. And God now sees us in Christ. We aren't righteous in our own daily living, but we are righteous in the sense that God sees us in Christ Jesus. We are covered, clothed, if you like, in that robe of righteousness that is his. And that's what this righteousness, this justification before God actually means. God sees us before him. We have received that righteousness, and that was what the gospel is all about. It's a gospel of righteousness. Okay, so God's righteousness covers us, but there's another aspect, thirdly, isn't there? The righteousness of God is imparted to us by the Holy Spirit. Interesting to see the Trinity involved in all of this, isn't it? It's God's righteousness. It's granted to us in and through Christ's death upon the cross for our sins. And then there's an ongoing work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, where God's righteousness is actually imparted to us. And the older theologians used to use those very terms. They talked about the righteousness of Christ being imputed to us. That was what we've just considered, the robe of righteousness and justification. And then they talked about the righteousness of Christ being imparted to us. Or, some other theologians put it in other ways. They talk about justification and sanctification. So we're accounted righteous, and then there's a sanctifying process. God is at work by his Spirit in our lives, wanting to make us the holy people that he has accounted us to be. People that we're not, but he wants to change and transform our lives. He wants us to be different people in our lives now and in the future, transforming our lives day by day by his Holy Spirit. And so this is a couple of things, isn't it? It's very practical. It's a challenge to our holy living. Not just our actions, but our thoughts, the focus of our lives, our attention, the fact that we are servants of Christ, seeking to serve him day by day. So this is the practical part of our Christian living. And it's progressive, isn't it? It's ongoing. It'll only be complete, I guess, when we go to be with him. It's an ongoing work in our lives. God forbid that we should continue in sin, that grace might abound, wrote Paul in Romans 6. And the problem for our Christian life and experience is that it does abound. Even the Romans, in the early stages, the gospel had only been going for 30 years, they picked up that grace abounds. And so, to some extent, there is a lack of incentive for all of us to do much about our Christian living and our sinfulness, if we're honest, because grace abounds. And we have to pick up the challenge that even the church at Rome had to pick up in its early life and walk, and that is, though grace abounds, God forbid that we should live in it. And that's what Paul is trying to say in Romans chapter 6. How can those who died to sin through the cross live in it any longer? We who have a model in Christ Jesus, who died and who was raised for the glory of God, have been raised to newness of life in him. How can we put up with sin in our lives any longer? And yet so often it isn't that much of a challenge for us. Well, maybe it is for you, but it isn't always, is it? Because grace abounds. Bless God that does grace abound, that it does abound for us. But that shouldn't take away the incentive for us to do something about it in our lives. And I fear it does. I speak for myself, I can't speak for you. But I fear that it does so very often. It's no coincidence that this year, in the first part of our ministry here on Sunday mornings, that we're picking up in these first 5 or 6 weeks these challenges about God and who he is and what he has done for us in and through Christ. And then as we come to Lent, we're doing a Lent series where we pick up very much aspects of our Christian living and how we should be living. And the one flows out of the other. As we have a greater revelation of God and what he has done for us in and through Christ on the cross 2,000 years ago, and what he continues to do for us today in the power of his Holy Spirit moving in our lives, the challenge will always come to us in our Christian living. And so we will be taking up that in a few weeks' time. God is righteous, and he expects us to live righteously as well. Let's pray. Father, we do just thank you today for that righteousness of Christ that has been given to us, granted to us through Christ's death, and we have received it by faith, and we're now in Christ Jesus, and you look upon us as found in him. We bless you and thank you today, and we thank you for that wonderful power of your Holy Spirit that is within us, seeking to transform our lives into the image of Christ, seeking to that we can live up to the righteousness that you have granted to us. seeking that we can live righteous lives day by day. So move upon us by your Spirit, we ask in these days. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.